Well, we read 1 Kings chapter 13. How many of you found that story odd, unfair? Well, let me give you a little bit of background. As I said earlier, let me repeat for the sake of the recording, that this chapter is divided into two parts, where there's a courageous confrontation, the man of God. The name is not given. Did you notice that? The name is not given either for the man of God or the old prophet. I think the names are withheld to protect the guilty. But it also tells you something about each person's responsibility. The man of God, does that carry responsibility? The old prophet, does that carry responsibility? Did they live up to their responsibilities? That is part of the problem. So there are two parts to this. There's the courageous and faithful confrontation of Jeroboam, and then there's the failure of the man of God. The key phrase is, by the word of the Lord. The prepositional phrase is found 7 times. The word of the Lord is found, I think, 10 or 11 times, but that particular phrase, by the word of the Lord, meaning the standard of something, is found 7 times. The word return is found 5 times in the Hebrew. Those are key terms. And hospitality is found in both sections. In 1 and 10, the king offers hospitality. In the last part of the book, it is the old prophet that offers hospitality. But it's really not about hospitality. This whole section is about 3 men: Jeroboam, the man of God, and the old prophet. I said when we look at a passage and we try to study the lives of people, biblical biographies, we can learn 4 things. We can learn, 1, virtues that we need to possess. We will learn sins we need to avoid. We will find a rebuke for our compromised walk with the Master. And we will find hope that if God can use people like this to accomplish his goal, he can use you and me. So these 3 men are very important. Let's start with Jeroboam. He leads a rebellion. He leads a rebellion, and we see in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we find that God has said, I will establish your house. I will make it a dynasty, but not forever. He has made a dynasty out of the house of David that will last forever. But Jeroboam, who has taken that promise, maybe he let it go to his head. And he decided to act presumptuously. Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam, but he survives. And so when his son Rehoboam comes on the scene and decides that he's going to be more macho than his dad, Jeroboam is there to confront him and rebel. Solomon, as you know, started out well. He didn't finish well. That's a warning to you and I, older people. Many of the key temptations in life come as we get older, not when we're younger. Yeah, the sins of the flesh when we're younger, but the sins of the spirit and the mind come in as we get older. Are we getting, as we grow older, are we getting sweeter or meaner? That's a temptation. And as he got older, Solomon began to compromise his walk with the Lord. He married foreign wives, and they did a work on his heart. And he started to become idolatrous and tyrannical. He became very tyrannical, enforced people to do slave labor and raise the taxes real high, and the people didn't like that. Jeroboam decided to revolt. And when young Rehoboam, the son, said, you know, my dad used whips, I'm going to lash your back with scorpions. I'm going to be a bigger, tougher man than my dad. Jeroboam said, that's enough for me. And so the United Kingdom of Israel splits in two. Bad political leadership is how God often begins to punish a nation. Is that true? Just look at the United States today. Where are the good, godly, wise leaders? Bullies and buffoons, what we've got. Not much to choose from. So Jeroboam revolts. And he goes and starts a kingdom of his own. Now, what happens immediately, and we see this in 2 Chronicles, many of the priests that lived up in the northern 10 tribes all of a sudden left the territory and moved down to Jerusalem. A few didn't, one of which is the old prophet, but not all of them. Elijah and Elisha and Jonah remain in the northern kingdom. So not all the good prophets left, and leaving only the bad and compromised prophets. But Jeroboam is a bit of a rascal. He is a man who eventually lets the power corrupt him. And when we don't have people in our lives that say no to us, we often become that way. And so that's the way it is with Jeroboam. As the text opens, we see him not only having instituted religions, he didn't want him going down to Jerusalem, so he had two worship centers, one in down in Dan, the southern part, and one up in Bethel in the northern part, so nobody ever had to go down to Jerusalem to worship, which is where true worship was to exist. He sets up his own syncretistic religion. Oh, we're inviting everybody. He's got altars, he's got idols, he's got bulls and calves and all sorts of things. People are prone to idolatry. We love to be like the ancient Greeks and have gods in our own image that are a lot like us, so we can manipulate them. So here's Jeroboam. Look at verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah. That's the other person, the man of God. From this statement, I'll tell you one thing about the man of God. He had some kind of spiritual maturity. There were a lot of other prophets down in Judah that God could have sent, but he chose this one. I think that's a compliment to this man of God, that God has entrusted to him this great mission. He doesn't give it to some rookie. He gives it to somebody that has some stability. You see, even the strong can fall. Nobody is invulnerable. And we are most vulnerable when we think we are invulnerable. When we say things like, that I would never do that. Yeah. Well, the man of God comes by the word of the Lord. There's that key phrase, to Bethel, up in the north. By the way, here's irony, and the scripture is filled with the figure of speech of irony. What does the word Bethel mean? House of God. And in this house of God is idolatrous worship. Let's continue with the text. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. He's the king. Kings are not to offer sacrifices. That's how Uzziah got struck down with leprosy in the book of Isaiah. He offered a sacrifice when he shouldn't. This was the priest's job. Here's the king. There's the mixing of religion and politics together. And that is a heady combination. Now, in the millennium, we're going to find that Jesus has all three offices of prophet, priest, and king in him. He's going to be the executive, the judicial, and the legislative branch of the government, all, but he can do it. But when religion and politics mix, you better believe it's a heady combination. And if you look at history, what happens is when religion and politics mix, guess which one gets corrupted and which one remains the same? And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. He's talking to the altar, not to Jeroboam. Jeroboam's deaf. He's spiritually tone deaf. So the man of God speaks to the altar, the idolatrous altar. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. That's a unique prophecy, by the way. Here is the name of the person being mentioned who's going to come over 250 years later. This is one of the last kings in Judah, Josiah. They're going to have a revival under him. They're going to, believe it or not, they're going to start rebuilding the temple, which has fallen into some kind of disrepair. And in the reconstruction and refurbishing of the temple, they're going to find something. They're going to find the Word of God. Can you imagine a church that doesn't have a Bible in it? I can take you to a lot of churches today where no Bible is necessary. Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burnt on you. All of which is fulfilled. We won't get into that. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. Oh, that's true. Now we go to Jeroboam's response in verse 4. Do you think Jeroboam likes hearing this prophecy? How many of you like hearing God's judgment against you? I'm not surprised that John the Baptist was put to death. You talk to an audience and call them good morning, a bunch of snakes in the grass. How long do you think you'd last in that pulpit? All of us want to hear smooth things. We want the pastor to flatter us. We want him to console us. And that's true. He's to do that. But he's also to speak truth. And you know what? You and I don't grow by hearing compliments. Took me a long time to figure out that not everybody that agrees with me is my friend. And not everybody that disagrees with me is my enemy. But Jeroboam doesn't see that. By the way, are you rebukable? Are you correctable? I think it was Ernest Hemingway who said there are two kinds of people in the world: the willows that bend with the wind, and bamboo. Well, if you're made of bamboo, then all God can do to you is break you. And that's painful. Now, you want to have a little more backbone than a willow that easily blows with the wind. You don't want to be that way, but you don't want to be the other way. You want to be somewhere in between. You want to have convictions, but you also want to listen for correction. None of us are as smart as we think we are. All of us, really, in the grand scheme of things, have a brain the size of a pea. Unfortunately, our egos are not that small. Verse 4, and when the king heard the saying of the man of God, again, just his title, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, probably was paralyzed or stiffened so that he couldn't bring it back, draw it back to himself. That must have been a real terrifying event for him. The altar also was torn down and ashes poured out the altar according to the sign of the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat the favor of the Lord. Now notice the next phrase. Your God, not our God, not my God, your God. Martin Luther said, all true religion is the religion of the personal pronoun. It is the phrase, my God shall meet all your needs. My God in the sense of relationship, not my in the sense of possession. It's unfortunate today that the phrase, my God, is not heard on the lips of believers. It's heard on the lips of unbelievers in some kind of profanity. But here he is begging for mercy. Just as soon as he gets hurt, he starts to scream. What does that tell you about this kind of person? Inwardly, he's a coward. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. How gracious of the man of God. He didn't say, ah, you got what you deserved. Who's in charge now, king? There's a humility to this man of God. Courageous. He faces the king. He's got all sorts of soldiers standing around here waiting to knock him off. He faces the king and speaks truth to him. And yet when he becomes humbled by this whole thing, the king becomes humbled, so does the man of God. This is a good man, isn't it? And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. He thinks that the man of God can be bought. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you. You give me half of your possessions, I'm still not going to go with you. And he tells him the reason why, because he's going to obey the word of the Lord who had told him not to eat or drink in this area, but go back. Now, verse 11. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel. Where is this old prophet living? Out in the sticks? Is this guy living right in the center of all this wickedness and idolatry? You bet. What is he doing there? Nothing. I have a tendency to think, although I cannot prove it, you're welcome to disagree with me, I think this guy is a genuine prophet, but he's compromised himself. Here he is in the town where all this is going on. Where is he? Why isn't he standing before the king saying, this shouldn't be happening? I believe the political pressure got to him. So he's just called an old prophet. We got a young man and an old man here, young prophet and an old prophet. And his sons came to him and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" And his son showed him the way that the man of God who had come from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So he saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. So the man, old prophet, searches out to find this old young man of God. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said, "Come home with me and eat bread." There's your second offer of hospitality. And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither shall I eat the bread or drink the water with you in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" Is the man of God being faithful to the word of the Lord? Yes, he is. And he, that would be the old prophet, said to him, "I also am a prophet, as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back to with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" And then the writer adds this parenthetical statement, "But he lied." Now, Jesus tells us to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a hard antithesis to pull off. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Doesn't say wise as serpents and gullible, just harmless. Here's a case where this man of God should have been wise as a serpent. Here's where the man of God failed in his theology class. God does not contradict himself. He had heard the word of the Lord. He had quoted the word of the Lord. He had obeyed the word of the Lord. Do not do this. And some religious advisor came to say, "Oh no, I got news for you. Satan loves the pulpit. When he can use the preacher to tell you lies." I heard a graduate from Moody, of all places, decide to tell the congregation, full, I won't give into the details of it, but this is what he said. He said, "I want you to know that in the Garden of Eden, God lied and Satan told the truth. God said, 'You will, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die.' Did they die?" He said, "No, they continued to live." Satan said, "You will not die." So God lied, and Satan told the truth. I'll tell you who else is lying. That pastor. And he, when you hear him, you know he has a personal and a social agenda that has made him get into the pulpit and say such blasphemous words. I asked you last week, and I'm still intrigued by the question, what do you do when the Word of God teaches something or commands you to do something with which you disagree? Huh? What would you do? "Oh, it was right then, but not today." That's what the Bible says for us, but my situation is different. The Bible's full of myths. There's all sorts of stories you can tell to justify or rationalize your sin. And as I've told you before, the older we get, the better we are at rationalization. Have you noticed that? I am slowly coming to the position that when we make decisions, we are not led by reason. We are led by loves. We see something that we like, and the more we think about it, the more we like it. And then comes the decision, I want it. And then comes the reason, let me figure out how I can get it. Examine your own decision making and see how many times your decision is based on what you really like and want and love. I think that's part of the reason why John says in his first epistle, love not the world. Because once you start loving it, you're going to figure out a way to get it. Watch the affections of your heart. Watch out what you love. It will lead you into compromise. And I've seen it as a pastor over and over again. This man of God is not unique. I've seen many a Christian know what the Word of God says. But, oh, the pastor is too strict. Did he teach what Jesus said? It's not legalism to obey the Word of God. Well, Mr. Gullible went back with him and ate his bread and so forth. And at the table, you see in verse 20, the word of the Lord comes through this prophet. And he cries out, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed or rebelled the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread, you're going to die. Now, my time is running out, so I'll have to condense the rest of the story, which is the climax. The old prophet realizes that when this man of God is killed by a lion, and there were lions, not many of them, but there were lions, some lions in Judah and Israel. The lion's just standing there. Doesn't touch the body, doesn't touch the donkey. I don't know lions like that, do you? Once they kill somebody, it's time to what? Eat. The old prophet realizes this is God's discipline. Is it severe? Now, why did this old prophet lie? I'm not sure, but I'm guessing due on the fact that he shows respect to this man and says what he said is going to come to pass. That this old prophet said, oh, this is one of my kind. He's a prophet, I'm a prophet. I'd love to be able to talk with him and wanted to have fellowship with him. I don't think he deceived him just out of some malicious intent. I think the old prophet was thoughtless and selfish and just wanted to be able to compare notes with a fellow minister of the gospel. Now, as we get to the close of this thing, verses 33 and following, what effect did all this have on Jeroboam? Nothing. The fact that he saw the man of God offer this prophecy, the fact that he saw that his arm became paralyzed and then prayed and then it was healed and offered him something didn't mean anything to him in the long run. Why? Because his heart is not intent on loving God. His heart, Jeroboam's heart, is all about moi. The great American project, me. Okay, now I'm going to answer the question that you've been thinking. Why is it that Jeroboam isn't struck dead? After all, he led the whole nation into apostasy. Why isn't the old prophet struck down and killed? After all, he deceived this guy, and it led to his death. Shouldn't he be held accountable for something? Why is it that of these three men, the only man that gets punished is the man of God? Ever thought of that? James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, not many of you should desire to be teachers of the word, because you're going to be held to a stricter account. You're going to get a stricter judgment. And I am painfully aware that what God might be patient with you in some sin, he will not tolerate in me. I am held to a higher standard. Why? It's not fair, is it? After all, I'm human just like you. Why should I be held to a tighter standard, a stricter judgment? Because I should know better. And I have stood in a pulpit and told people, this is what God has said. And woe is me, says Jeremiah, if I don't preach the gospel. I am painfully aware that I have responsibilities that you, no one of you has. You all have responsibilities, but not the same that I've got. James says mine are stricter. And that's what this man of God did. He was given a responsibility to do something, and he only did it part way. He did the first part, but not the last part. And therefore, he got a stricter judgment. Not only that, but what is Jeremiah going to think? I mean, Jeroboam going to think. And what do you think the old prophet is going to think? And all those false prophets up there and the false priests, what are they going to think if this man of God goes up there and says, thus says the Lord, and this is going to happen because of your sin, and that is going to happen because God's going to punish you. And then when the guy that delivers that message doesn't obey the word that God's given to him, and he gets off scot-free, what do you think Jeroboam is going to think? This man of God is nothing but a bag of wind. By the death of the man of God, God is sending a true message to everybody. I'm going to keep my word. And if you follow it, you will be blessed. And if you don't, even if you are a man of God, you can expect judgment. Yahweh's word will be fulfilled despite human weakness. But even that human weakness and the death of the man of God confirms God's word. Now, I would love to teach you that God keeps his word, but I don't want to be example number one by my death that he does. I say this to you for your comfort and your exhortation. If you're going through a tough time right now, God will keep his word to you. He's made promises to you, and you live a promise-driven life because of that. Don't give up. Don't quit. As the writer of the Hebrews says, don't get weary when the Lord disciplines you. Remain strong. God will bring you through it. Did you ever notice Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Through the valley, not into and stay there in the valley. You're going through a tough time. You look back on your life and you've got all sorts of regrets, right? You're an old, Ruth Ann's reading this book on aging. She says, one of the things old people have are regrets. You got regrets? You're all looking at me like you're playing poker. I know you've got regrets. You have to take them to the Lord. Trust him. But on the other hand, this is also a negative motivation. Even the man of God got disciplined because he didn't fulfill the word. He knew what the word said. He knew what the word taught him. He even confessed it. But he became gullible. And one last thing. Beware of the person that says, you know, the Lord leads me to do this and such. That's a bunch of malarkey. He leads through the word. And I've heard all sorts of things justified. Oh, I know the Lord leads me. But that's not what the word says. God does not contradict himself. It would be much more honest for you to say, having thought it over, I think I should. Or having thought it over, my conscience tells me. But to do this pious word game, oh, the Lord has led me to do this. You don't know that unless God has said it. Oh, an angel appeared to me. Don't believe an angel. Trust the word of God. And don't fall into this subjective, oh, I feel that. I've heard all sorts of sin justified by, oh, I feel in my heart that this is what the Lord's will for me is. That's not what the word of God says. God does not contradict himself. This is your compass. Your emotions, be careful. Love God, said Augustine, and then do what you please. Because if you love God, truly love him, you will do what pleases him. A solemn warning for all of us. God expects us to believe and obey his word. And nobody is more aware of that than me. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, thank you for putting up with us. You show mercy on whom you will show mercy, and judgment on whom you will show judgment. You are sovereign. We leave the judging to you, but I pray that you will help all of us to love you so much that we want to do what your words truly teach us and not be a casualty in our walk with you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.